Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano, producer for the show, filling in for Cy Kella today. He's feeling a little under the weather, so when he comes back, you'll have him for the rest of the week. But today, you get to have me. And that first hour was fantastic talking to Ishmael Yusuf about his conversion to Islam. So we didn't take any questions that hour, but this hour we're going to open it up because we have the one and only, the strong man of apologetics, the man himself, William Albrecht, to answer those questions regarding Islam. William, welcome to the show.
Great to be here with you, brother. Y'all able to hear me all right?
The microphone's a little shaky, so I'm gonna let you take care of that with Darren and all that. But meanwhile, while they kind of take care of that, I'm gonna just keep going down the promos because why not? So, you know, the cool thing about being here at Catholic Answers is that there's always something going on, whether it's the conference next week, which I think all of you guys should attend. If you are local, if you are near San Diego, you can even do a day pass to come down for a day, meet us, get a chance to hang out. But the topic that we're covering is Go Make Disciples. So if you're noticing a little bit of a theme from today's show, Cy's new book about how to talk about Jesus with anyone, and the conference, it's all about going and making disciples. So the conference, once again, is going to be next week, starting on the 25th. It's going to be here in La Jolla at the Hyatt Regency. You can get tickets at CatholicAnswersConference.com and check it out there. There's going to be a lot of great speakers, including Steve Dawson and Cy are going to be doing a panel there, not just talking about the book, but about how to actually go out there and make disciples. So they're going to be there. Our good friend, Dr. David Anders, he's the host of Call to Communion. And then our keynote speaker, Chris Stefanik, is going to be there to give, a masterclass in terms of going and making disciples. So go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Check it out. It's going to be a fantastic conference. We get to all be there. And I'm not saying that it's not true, but I'm also saying, who knows? It might be true that William Albrecht might make an appearance. I can't neither confirm nor deny, but he's going to either have to confirm nor deny whether he's going to be at the conference. What do you say, William? Will you be confirming nor denying?
I will be confirming that I will be able
to
be there.
We have no audio from you. Still messing. Okay. There we go. Now we got it.
There you go. You got it there? Yeah, any perfect. Better?
Yep, a lot better. Go ahead.
Great. Yeah, I can confirm that I definitely will be making an appearance there by the grace of God. So yes, that is in the plans. That is in the books. Looking forward to that, my friend.
Yeah, well, looking forward to having you here. This is going to be absolutely fantastic. Got some great content creators coming up. And I will say this, for my fellow content creators, there's something special going on there that we'll talk about amongst our circles. But I'll leave that there.
Amen.
So not sure if you got a chance to listen to that first hour or if you're familiar with Ishmael Yusuf and his conversion from Islam. But man, what a wild story of him converting from Islam to Catholicism. So we're going to, like I said, open up the phone lines. William, I wanted to ask you specifically, what has been your interaction with Muslims, and especially in the apologetical sphere?
Yeah, I've been debating against Islam for quite a while already, for many, many years now already, brother. And my encounters have been usually the same. They get a whole lot about our faith wrong. They misunderstand our faith. And even when they understand it, they clearly do not agree with us when it comes to teachings like the Holy Trinity, the way we view our Immaculate Mother Mary, and so much more. But in a day and age right now, Edgar, where you know very well, a lot of people are looking towards Islam and converting, we've got to do our very best to evangelize and educate people more than ever. And that is why we are here. I got to tell you, brother, I can't wait to go back and watch the show that you all did earlier, because I've heard a lot of good things about that brother there.
Yeah, well, unfortunately, he won't be able to make it out of the conference, but God willing, another year. So maybe we'll get a chance to meet him then. Well, if you have a question about Islam and a Catholic answer to Islam or Catholic response towards Islam, you are more than welcome to call us. That's 888 888- 318-788-4. That's 888-31-TRUTH. You can get on the line with William Ulbricht to ask your question about, you know, what Catholics, how Catholics should respond to an argument, or how to approach Muslims when it comes to talking to them. Because let me tell you, it's not always easy conversations, especially when they approach it from a very aggressive perspective when talking to Catholics. And you have to be very firm in what you believe. You know, here in San Diego, have you ever been here to San Diego, William?
I have not, and I'm really looking forward to getting out there.
So there's a park here. It's a pretty big park. It's called Balboa Park. And around Balboa, you have people who set up their tents to talk about anything and everything. And I kid you not, you walk down kind of the pathways of this park, and you have stands of Jehovah's Witnesses. You have evangelical Christians. You have Muslims who are there. You have anti-Muslims who are there. You have transhumanists. You have atheists. You have other Asian religions that I'm not even familiar how to pronounce their names.
Right.
So there's anybody and everybody ready to have conversations. And, you know, I was thinking, maybe I should approach and have a conversation with some of the Muslims. But it's like, I don't know. What are some tactics do you think that I should, when talking to a Muslim, we should imply?
Well, I've got to be very clear. It is a great base having the catechism, because immediately from the outset, Brother Edgar, they're going to distort our faith. And immediately you've got to let them know, no, this is what we believe. I can show you from the catechism. I can all clearly show you from the Bible. And you've got to approach it from a, as you pointed out, you've got to be firm. But there is a way of being firm and not losing charity, meaning you are there to evangelize, to bring Christ to them. But to be firm as well, what do I mean by being firm? I mean, you've got to be rock steady in your faith. The Bible talks about providing a defense to those that need it. They need to hear the word of God, whether written or oral. And we've got to show that we know our faith. We've got to rise above really, really mere cookie cutter arguments, because these Muslims are coming and they're trying to attack us on the doctrine of the Trinity, on who Christ is, and all kinds of things. That is why the work being done here in Catholic.com, Catholic Answers, is so important. People have got to tune in, hear, and listen. And then when they go to places like Balboa Park and other areas, they've got to share that news with the Muslims, because I tell you one thing, Muslims are used to dialoguing with our evangelical friends, Edgar. When they hear from a Catholic, it is a world of difference. In fact, about a year and a half ago, I had a debate here in Catholic Answers with Dr. Yusuf Ishmael on whether our Lord is a suffering servant. After the debate, and I can say it publicly, he gave me permission to share. He told me, I love debating with you because it was a whole other perspective. You used the early church fathers, and I hadn't encountered that before. And praise the Lord, we've got to know our early church history.
Wow. Okay. So there you have it. Well, if you want to ask William a question, you're more than welcome to call us, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. Hey, even if you're on YouTube and you want to ask a question on YouTube, post it in the chat. We might actually take it, or even on Twitch. So we'll be keeping an eye out for those, and we can take some questions from there. Once again, that's 888-318-7884 to ask a question from William. Let's go to our first break, and when we come back, then maybe we can jump into some calls. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live with William Ulbricht, and we're taking your questions about Islam right here live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Church Pop takes a fresh and fun look at the news shaping our world, featuring engaging, inspiring, and informative Catholic social media content. Find it on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com. And you can get Church Pop emailed directly to your inbox. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. talking answering Islam with William Albrecht, our good friend from Patristic Pillars. I believe the website is patristicpillars.com to find out all the great things he does. And before we jump into the calls, William, tell me a little more about what you do over on your website and on your YouTube channel.
Yeah, people can find that I debate a lot and I write a lot. In fact, a couple of new books that are coming up very soon. And I evangelize a lot. In particular, for the past 2 decades, I've been debating Muslims and having a lot of fun really sharing the Catholic truth with them. Indeed, I've debated figures like Dr. Shabir Ali, Dr. Yusuf Ismail, the Muslim metaphysician. And the goal is always the same one, to show people that our Catholic faith can be put to the test, to be put under fire and come out shining, beautiful, can withhold the test of scrutiny. And that really is the goal when dialoguing with people of any faith persuasion, but to do it all the time with charity, to be able to be firm. My goal is to be firm, but to be charitable. And funny enough, I got to tell you one thing, Edgar, you're probably going to be surprised. I've debated for about 2 decades now, and I have remained friends with every debate opponent I've had. Friends.
That's great. That doesn't always happen.
Atheists, yeah. And I mean atheists, Edgar. I mean Muslims. I mean agnostics. They remain in touch with me. Every now and then they'll text me. They remain in good terms, even if we have a bit of a dust up during the debate. You know, it'll get passionate.
You know, that's interesting. You don't always see that amongst people who debate one another. They don't remain friends afterwards, after the dust-ups, as you put it. So that's right. Very telling. I think it goes to show you the Catholic perspective of 1 Peter 3:15, right?
Without a doubt. And let me tell you another positive statement that you may not know of. Very prominent, and indeed one of the most prominent atheist scholars out there, Dr. John Loftus, told me about half a year back. He said, there's two people that are Catholic that I think are phenomenal. They challenge me, and I love talking with them. He told me, it is you and Trent Horn. Really? He loves Trent Horn. Okay. He loves Trent Horn, man. Yep.
Awesome. Great. Well, I'm glad somebody does. No, just kidding. Just kidding. No, Trent is awesome. Trent and I have a great relationship, so don't tell him I said that.
We love
that.
Trent.
All right. Well, before I get to the phone calls, because Mackenzie, I will get to you in a second, but All About Hugs on YouTube is coming. She's a Muslim. All About Hugs says, in a country that doesn't have mosques in every state, how do you feel about Muslims worshiping God in churches, even though they only see Jesus as a prophet?
Yeah, well, number one, it can work without a doubt. And we've seen it work because there is that shared space of prayer we've seen where indeed we can see very well that being able to utilize an available, quiet, consecrated building to pray, it has worked in the sense of bridge building and hospitality. Indeed, a church that welcomes Muslim worshipers, in my opinion, is a wonderful bridge to bringing them to the fullness of the truth. And I have heard it many times over where Muslims have gone into church to worship, and indeed a church service is going along as normal. They are teaching the gospel, preaching about our Lord, preaching about the Holy Trinity, preaching about the Eucharist, and Muslims get to learn what ordinarily they wouldn't learn, Brother Edgar. They get to learn about the sacraments, about the beauty of iconography, the beauty of the liturgy, and a lot of the times that bridge ends up helping lead them home to the fullness of the faith. So I truly do recommend, I truly do say, in countries where that is the only method to where a Muslim can worship God, I love it because it will bring them eventually to the fullness of the faith many times.
All About Hugs also asks, do you think it's okay for Muslims to worship inside of Catholic churches if they are respectful, or do you feel they should worship God separately?
Yeah, I think that they can definitely go in there to worship. Now, in terms of praying, they can pray to God without a doubt. They can, you know, even though there are ritual differences, they can be discreet about them, such as one thing that obviously will not be allowed. They wouldn't be allowed to lay a prayer rug on the altar. They also, another thing that is very common within Islam are loud calls, and that they'd have to refrain from that. But there are things that they would be able to do, such as sitting down there, worshiping God, and learning about the Trinitarian faith. Now, one thing that they would not be able to do, and we need to call caution to this very clearly, Edgar, is they would not have access to the sacraments. That is one thing. And very clearly, they would not have access to the Holy Eucharist. And that is one thing that we need to point out to. But here are some things to consider. We need to consider that a lot of the times that really is the only area where many of these people have the ability to worship, provided it is done with clear communication, with mutual respect, and realizing and recognizing and respecting liturgical differences. I totally see that it's a wonderful bridge in bringing them to the fullness of the faith, which is only found in Catholicism, if I may add.
Amen to that. All right, all about hugs. Hopefully that was helpful to you. Let's go over to Mackenzie in Pasco, Washington, listening on Holy Spirit Sanctifier Radio. Mackenzie, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hello, and hello, William. As a person who has studied Islam and a little bit of Arabic, I want to wish you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah barakatuh, which I believe means peace be upon you and the blessings of God, or something like that. But my question is, there is a small Muslim community in the Punjab region of India and Pakistan called the Ahmadi Muslims or the Ahmadiyya. And they believe that their Messiah, they do believe in Jesus, but they do believe that their Messiah lives on the earth today. They were founded by a guy a long time ago named Mirza Gholam Ahmad. But I was wondering, especially them, what would be your argument against their whole thing, believing that Jesus went to India and is buried and died in India, but I, as a Mormon and you, and as a Christian, know that he was not, and the thing about their Messiah?
Those are very good questions. Now, I definitely don't think that it is just merely a coincidence. It's definitely got to be the timing of the Lord. Because I had one of the gentlemen or one of the leaders from that cult to contact me yesterday, and I dialogued with him for a bit. So I'm glad that you're calling in with this on your mind. I had never in my life ever spoken to him before. This definitely has to be God's providence. Now, for the audience that may not know, that group of people, they believe that our Lord went to India. And that he died in India and is buried there. Now, to be very clear, there's not a living, breathing Christian, whether Catholic, whether evangelical, or whatever denomination that would believe that. Number one, we've got to remember, in our creed we confess that our Lord, he truly did live, he died, he bodily rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. So indeed, we can show from the Bible and from the historical record that Jesus the Christ really did die and bodily rose from the dead. So with that in mind, and there are eyewitnesses that saw him ascend into heaven. Now, this kind of sect, by the way, this originated in the 1800s. It has gotten a little bit of traction more and more as the years have gone by, but I want to be very clear. There is no early Christian, no early Jewish, or even Roman historian, let me be clear, that would have argued that our Lord traveled east to India. That is very clear. Instead, when we look at the first century sources, the Gospels, the Acts, Tacitus, even Josephus and Pliny the Younger, they place the death of our Lord in Jerusalem under Pontius Pilate. Then we consider the issue of the empty tomb, and they clearly disagree with that. But we've got the issue, we've got the evidence of the empty tomb, the martyrdom of the apostles, the evidence that they truly were willing to die for the testimony that they saw, the bodily, physically risen Christ. And we look at all these proofs, and everything is against the India theory. Because remember, our Lord prophesied his death and bodily resurrection in Jerusalem. He appeared alive in Jerusalem and in Galilee to many witnesses. He ate with them. He let them feel his wounds, and on and on and on. So with that in mind, these really are wild claims, and they contradict everything we know about the historical record.
Thank you so much for your question there. We're gonna leave that right there because I want to get some more people on the air. Mackenzie, really appreciate that call. Let's go over to from one William to another William in Tucson, Arizona, watching us on YouTube. William is listening to you now.
Hey guys, how you guys doing?
Doing great. Go right ahead.
Doing great.
Hey, yeah, I saw this. How you doing, William? I had a question.
Doing well. Great to talk with you.
All right. A couple months ago, I listened to you on Cameron Marduzzi's channel. And,
great.
I listened to you, and I think you had on Sam Shimona. You argued that Allah is the same God.
So, sorry, William. You're cutting in and out there. Is there any way you can get a little bit closer to the microphone? I don't know. It just keeps kind of going in and out.
I can't hear very well either.
Okay. No, I got moved closer. Yeah, so a couple months ago, William, you were on, Capturing Christianity, and you argue that Muslims worship the same true God that us Catholics worship. And, as I read the Quran, it, you know, said things like, you know, Christians are the worst creatures. So I just wanted to ask, like, how do we reconcile the fact that, you know, how you argue that Muslims are worship the same true God that we do, at the same time when the Quran speaks of that God as evil?
Yeah, so let's lay it out. It's very important, and I'm glad that you brought that up. Number one, ultimately, would we find that the Quran is dangerous in the denial of our Lord's divinity? Now, the Quran is very clear in denying that Jesus is God. You find it all over the place, and it even calls the Trinity a blasphemy. Now, that really is the heart of danger, because if Christ is denied, then the cross, the resurrection, and the sacraments are denied. Oh, we need to remember what the Gospel of St. John says. No one who denies the Son has the Father. So they have many deficient views. But then we get to the issue. By the way, I completely agree with you. There's a lot of dangerous stuff within the Quran and within Islamic teaching. But the issue of Muslims worshiping the true God is then another question. What do we mean by this? Because you're referring to Lumen Gentium, you're referring to the Catechism. Now, we need to realize this is a historical claim, not a metaphysical one, meaning Muslims believe they are truly worshiping Abraham's God, even though they are doing so deficiently. They confess one creator of heaven and earth. They truly do believe that they are worshiping correctly, even though they are doing so deficiently. So we can say they are worshiping the true God, but not metaphysically. What do we mean by that? Because historically, they intend to worship the God of Abraham. That does make their worship aimed, at least externally, toward the true God. Then we get into the issue of metaphysically. What do we mean by that? Because they deny the Holy Trinity, they reject God as he really is. God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, their worship is incomplete and defective. But even St. Thomas Aquinas noted, Jews and Muslims worship the true God, even though in a confused way. Even Justin the Martyr recognized his dialogue partner and opponent, Trypho, as wrong as he was, because he didn't believe in the Trinity, he worshiped the true God. So this does matter, brother. This is a wonderful question. It matters because Islam ultimately tries to lead souls away from Christ, the only Savior. We want them to come home to the fullness of the faith. But when the church does make this distinction, they are being very clear. The Muslims are intending to worship the one creator, but metaphysically, since God's essence is Trinitarian, they do fall short of true worship.
How's that, William?
You argue before that they do worship the same true God as Catholics, but then, like right now, you said that they leave people away from God. So that's why I was so confused.
Yeah, here's the important thing, brother. The reason I'm telling you they lead people away from God is because the Quran is clear that it's trying to condemn worshiping the Holy Trinity and Christ as God. So when I'm telling you that they worship the true God, I am not telling you their worship is complete or effective. I am telling you the only way they worship the true God is because they intend to worship the God of Abraham. Now, would you agree with me? You would. I know the answer. That the Jew Trypho, when he's debating with Justin Martyr in the 100s, well, he's denying the Trinity. He's denying the bodily resurrection. He's denying our Lord is God. Yet what does Justin tell him? He tells them that he does worship the one God, even though he does it in an incomplete and defective manner, because that worship is directed to the God of Abraham, They aim it towards the true God, even though they worship God incompletely and in a defective manner. That is why we can say, yeah, historically, yes, metaphysically, incomplete.
We're going to go ahead and leave that right there, William. Thank you so much for your question. We're taking questions on Answering Islam with William Albrecht. So if you have a question, we do have some lines open. You're more than welcome to give us a call at 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH to ask your question about Islam to William Albrecht. He's the host of Patristic Pillars on Instagram, where he goes, not on Instagram, sorry, on YouTube, where he tends to go live quite a bit there and engages in a lot of conversation and a lot of debates as well. In fact, he's done a few debates here with us at Catholic Answers. And I will also say this, he's the only guest to ever be on Catholic Answers Live and Respuestas Católicas en Vivo, which is the Spanish version of Catholic Answers Live. So I know with a name like William Albrecht, you don't think he speaks Spanish, but he in fact does, which I'm very impressed. You're great with languages, aren't you?
I got one more thing I got to add there.
Go for it.
I'm the only one to have debated on Catholic Answers in English and Spanish, both.
There you go.
So far.
Way to rub it in, William. Way to rub it in. All right. Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to take some more questions. And like I said, there are a few lines open, so you can ask your question. 888-318-7884.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Seats are still available, but going fast. We'd love to see you there. Register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. This is Edgar Lujano, producer for the show and filling in for Cy Kella today. You know, I'm kind of selfish in these ways. Whenever William's on, I try to like butt my way in so I can host. So it's always a pleasure to be on with you, William. So whether it's in English or in Spanish, like I said before. So.
Oh, yeah. I love being here with you as well, brother. Don't tell Cy.
Okay. All right. I'm just going to send him that clip later today, just to rub it in. All right. Let's go over to Fort Collins, Colorado, where Isaac is watching us on YouTube. Isaac, welcome to the show.
Hi. Thank you. And just really quickly, I want to say, William, thank you for all your videos. It's actually helped me a lot in learning about the Catholic faith before I say anything.
Praise God. Thank you, brother. And, I'm glad, my friend.
Yeah. So my question is, I was recently talking to a Muslim today, and he brought up the verse, John 20:17. And I was just wondering if it contradicts the deity of Christ, because Jesus, who claims to be God, how can he have a God like he says in the verse where he says he's going to send to his Father, who is our God and his God?
Yeah, that is a very, very good question and a very common one that we get as well. So let me bring it up. Number one, you're looking at John 20:17, and in the immediate context, our Lord says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Now, here's the important point. Number one, many people tend to not understand. They'll say, okay, well, look, Jesus has a God, but we believe in the incarnation as well. He is making a distinction when he says, my Father and your Father. Remember, the sonship of Christ is unique. It is by nature. Ours is by adoption. So he also says, my God and your God. What is that showing us, my friend? Brother, that shows his true humanity. And as the Bible shows you very well, he has a human nature. He humbled himself to the point of becoming a servant to die on the cross for our sins, meaning he has a human nature. He was made of a woman. Literally in the Greek of Galatians 4:4, it literally reads genomenon ek gunaikos, literally meaning made of a woman. Well, what does that mean? We know his divinity wasn't made of a woman. We know Mother Mary gave our Lord his humanity, his true human nature. So in John 20:17, he can say, my Father, your Father, my God, your God, because from his humanity, he acknowledges the Father as God. But I think people then tend to forget that in the context, because remember, what chapter are we reading, brother? Isaac, do you know what chapter that is?
Yeah, John 20.
Right there in the very same context, what does Jesus do? In verses 19 to 23, he does something only God can do. He breathes the Holy Spirit on the apostles. Well, only Almighty God can impart the Spirit of God. How do we know? Well, look at Genesis 2. God breathing life into Adam. So in the very verse where Muslims very often quote and say, well, look, this disproves Christ as God. No, it proves the incarnation. And it proves because of his divine nature, he is Almighty God. Because as we go onward, in the very same chapter, what does he do? He invites St. Thomas to touch his wounds. And then how does he reply? Thomas falls to his knees in verse 28. He says, Hakudias mu kai hakdeas mu, my Lord and my God. That is literally a confession of divinity. Now, he doesn't correct Thomas. He affirms it. So right there in that very same chapter, the affirmation of Christ as Almighty God is present right there. Isn't that powerful, brother?
That is powerful, yeah. That's very powerful. Like, it gives me goosebumps.
Beautiful. Any other follow-up, Isaac?
No, that answered my question. I'm glad we were able to distinguish the fact that his human nature was acknowledging our God the Father.
Can I add one more for you, brother?
Yeah.
Right before, just a few verses before there, our Lord says some very powerful words. He says in John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Well, what is that hearkening to, Brother Isaac? I want you to open up your Bible and look at Isaiah 42:8 after the show's over, where our Lord Yahweh says, my glory I give to no other. If our Lord had the glory with the Father before the world existed, and Yahweh shares his glory with none, well, our Lord is Yahweh.
Wow. Okay. Yeah. You said Isaiah 42:8?
Isaiah 42:8 says, my glory I give to no other. Right there, it shows you that the glory of God Almighty is shared with none. It is only exclusive to God. So if Jesus has that glory, he is Almighty God, meaning the Father is Almighty God, Son, and Holy Spirit, meaning that our God is triune.
Yeah, I agree. And Revelation also helps that as well with sharing the same glory, the Son and the Father.
Amen to that, brother. And one day, by the grace of God, we'll do a whole show just on the Trinity here in Catholic Answers. We'll do a whole show by the grace of God one day, my friend.
I just saw, Darren, did you catch what he just did? He's trying to just assert his place in Catholic Answers and solidify. I love it. I love it. I think we should do this. You know, I'm just kind of throwing this out there, William. You know, San Diego is a beautiful place to be living, you know?
Oh, it is, man. It is.
You know, what's also really nice, being an employee of Catholic Answers. Not that I'm trying to get you to be one of the apologists, you know, but you know, I'm not going to say no. Just throwing that out there. All right, Isaac, thanks for your question. Appreciate that. Let's go over to Evan in Northeastern Oregon, also watching on YouTube. Evan, thank you for calling the show, and it's great to have you. Go right ahead.
Oh, thanks, man. It's really great to talk to you guys as well. I've seen, listened to your guys' show on the radio as well. You guys really help me with my faith and understanding it. Anyway, my question was, how should us Catholics view the Crusades when, you know, having conversations with modern secular, like, you know, with the secular world? Because, you know, I was a Pentecostal for a while, and I was told by my youth pastor that the Crusades were bad because it made us Christians look scary, you know, like it scared people that, like, you know, Christians would go and commit. This is just what I heard, like, from history, like Christians would go and commit these atrocities in the name of God or whatever. And, I'll finish up real quick, but I learned that, like, the Muslims were conquering countries in the Middle East, and, like, they worked themselves up the Spanish Peninsula and were threatening France and even the Balkans. So I know that, like, the Crusades at first were justified, but as, like, years went on, you know, there were things happening that obviously would, like, shock the world. And so, like, my question, so, like, that's why I'm asking, like, how should we view the Crusades in that perspective?
That is a phenomenal question. Now, you're right on, spot on, that it was a response, and for instance, the First Crusade, to a lot of Islamic expansion into the Holy Lands. But not only that, the Muslims were persecuting the Christians. They were killing them. They were destroying holy places, and the brethren were suffering. So you're right about that. The early ones were a defense of the faith. And mm-hmm. really, we know that the Catholic lands were under real threat. And the Crusaders, they, as imperfect as they were, we admit they were, they helped defend Europe, and they helped prevent the complete annihilation of the Christian religion. We need to realize that there was a lot of good done, because a lot of them genuinely, here's one thing that tends to get forgotten. A lot of the Crusaders were very wealthy. I think a lot of people don't realize it. A lot of them had a lot of money, and they gave it up to go and fight for Christ, to free the Holy Land, and to defend their faith. Now, you brought up another thing, that later Crusades perhaps were not as well-intentioned as the early ones. And yeah, you're right. Later ones were less pure. In fact, later ones that the Pope did not confirm, many of them had political motivations. And that, even though some later ones were bad, the church's original call, what was it, brother? It was rooted in defending the faith, in preventing the faith from being completely pulverized and taken over. So we need to look at it from that perspective, and then realize, just like in everything, even in churches, there are a lot of wonderful, great people, and then there are a few rotten apples as well. But overall, we need to view the Crusades as being good overall, because they prevented the Christianity from being eradicated.
Evan,
I gotcha. Thanks.
Yeah, yeah, Evan, don't hang up just yet. So we published a book not too long ago with our friend Steve Weidenkopf. He's a historian. He wrote a book called The Glory of the Crusades, and I want to give that to you. So if you stay on the line, John will take your information, and we'll send it out to you absolutely free. Read through the book. He does an incredible job of showing you what the Crusades actually were, especially the first one, which I would say is completely justified. And then let's, we don't like talking about the Fourth Crusade, because that gets into some some wild things. But definitely hang on the line, get that book, and then in the future, give us a call because I'd love to hear more of your thoughts after you read that book, Evan. Hang on the line. And thanks for your call. We're going to go to our final break here. When we come back, we're going to continue to take your questions. There are some lines open, so go ahead and give us a call, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back. We are talking to William Albrecht, the patristic pillar himself. Talking on your questions on Islam. Let's go back to the calls, William. What do you say?
Yeah, I'm loving it.
All right, we're getting a call. Nick is calling from Hong Kong. Nick, am I getting that right? You're calling us all the way from Hong Kong?
Yes, do you remember me, William? Hello.
I sure do. I remember you very well, my friend. How could I have forgotten about somebody that after the show posted about 150 messages? How could I have forgotten?
Yep. Okay, thank you. I just wanted to clarify last time the definition of Muslim, like when I said that you should be harsh on Muslims, and then Sai said comparing Muslims to Samaritans instead of Pharisees, which is stupid. But
hold on. I want to put that in context because Sai is my friend, and I'm not going to let anybody slander him, Nick. I'm not going to let anybody slander him. Sai, in context, Sai was calling for a fair view of what Muslims believe. Nothing that he said was stupid there. So let's be respectful because Sai's not here to defend himself.
I mean, what I meant was Sai is correct if he's referring to ignorant Muslims. I think he's correct. I think Sai is correct if you view like the ignorant Muslims as Samaritans, and then communists can be like tax collectors, and then the real Muslims are something like Pharisees. When I say real Muslims, I mean they're anti-Semitic, they hate Israel, they cheer when Charlie Kirk was assassinated, to the point they defend Muhammad for being a pedophile. So that's what I mean when I say real Muslims, and that's how Sai is actually correct. So I actually just wanted to ask these two questions. The first one you actually didn't really answer so explicitly. Why does the Catholic Church not make a document saying not just that Islam is false, okay, Catholicism is the truth, et cetera, but like not just false, but really evil? Because it's not like atheism, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Protestant, Orthodox, or even like Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. It's really Islam that has child marriage, apostasy and blasphemy laws, terrorism. It should be banned in Christian countries. It should be taught in Catholic schools. Why not really say Islam is not just false, but really evil? And
Do you think Arianism was evil and false?
I don't know about evil. It was false.
It was definitely evil because they tried to kill St. Athanasius over a handful of times. So it's pretty much evil. But when we think about Arianism and the way the Catholic Church responded and condemned Arianism, did they publish a document the way that you're talking about publishing a document against Islam, or did they go out and evangelize and teach the truth of Christ positively and produce a creed, council, and catechisms? What was done in response?
Okay, yeah. First, Peter, I'm actually not really too sure. I did learn about Arianism when I was in high school, the same school that the teachers are blocking me and afraid of being talking about Islam. But when you said First Peter chapter 3, 15 to 16, that doesn't apply to Pharisees, okay? Again, it applies to Samaritans, even to tax collectors, but not Pharisees. I don't know how evil and hypocritical
I don't know what you're... Nick, my friend, hold on, my friend. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm saying that Arianism... When the church refuted Arianism, the church did not publish a massive document condemning Arianism, but Arianism was evil and it was wrong. On that very same note, when it comes to Islam, the mission of the church is evangelization, to teach the truth of Christ positively. And the church definitely does do that. We have examples of that being done phenomenally by St. John Damascene, contemporaneous to Islam, and then afterwards, and even presently. But another thing that is important is when we evangelize, we stop and we recognize, okay, how can we win Muslims over for Christ? And a great approach is the model of St. Paul in Acts 17. He begins with what they already know, and he builds to the truth of Christ. So we then look at what the Catechism says, Nostra Aetate, and clarity from the Magisterium as well, to make disciples of all nations and to evangelize. Does the church expose errors? Yes, because Islam denies the Trinity. They deny the true God. And from that perspective, Nostra Aetate is correct, that we must call all to salvation in Christ, because there is no salvation apart from Christ. It means that when we read what the Catechism says, that Muslims, when we read that they're included in God's plan of salvation, it is because they profess to hold the faith of Abraham. But that is not salvific apart from Christ. It means that they may be oriented towards God, but they still need the gospel. And that is what Vatican II calls people towards. It calls them towards a conversion. That is the whole goal, calling people to Christ. That was the goal at Nicaea 325 as well. Not to publish a manifesto against them or whole document, but rather to expose the errors and to evangelize.
Nick, I'm going to leave that right there because our line's filled up, so I want to get it to as many people as possible, but we'll leave that right there. I know there's more conversation had. You know what? Honestly, William, I think this might be an opportunity for a potential debate in the future with Nick on the approach to Islam. So, Nick, if you're serious about this, go ahead and email us at radio@catholic.com, and then maybe we can start a conversation between me, you, and William about potentially doing that, because I think those are two interesting perspectives of approaching how to approach Islam, whether evangelization or condemning them. Reach us at radio@catholic.com, Nick, and then I'll get back to you as soon as I can with that. Let's go over to Frank in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Frank, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hi, yes. This past week, our son, he's went off to college. He's 20 now, and he's had Muslim roommates. And he told us this past week that he wanted to convert to Muslim, to Islam there. And he told us a couple of reasons why. One, he likes the rigidity of prayer. Which I told him we got a litany of the hours if he wanted to do something of that nature. Two, he was talking about how during mass or sexual immorality or something he's thinking of, like during mass, how at least the local parish we go to and stuff, they sometimes... the girls wear short skirts or whatnot, so he's like, he's trying to pray, and he's being tempted to get a side glance at the girl next to him. So he likes how the separation of prayer between guys and women are. And then the third thing is he's really smart and into religion. He taught himself Latin, got a 5 out of 5 in the AP exam without any classes. He been studying Hindi, been studying Arabic and stuff, but he's likes how the doctoral text how he says you can originate all the way back to the original text, whereas in the Bible, which he says he's studied quite a bit, says he's looked at the original text and everything, and how it's just a hodgepodge of a bunch of stuff put together and there's no cohesiveness to it to how he can do it. So those are the three items that he's that appeals to him, possibly among others. But I was wondering how to reply back to that.
So that's a heavy loaded question. And I'll tell you one thing. I'd love to dialogue with your son. It'd be great. One day we'll do another show on Islam, and I'd love to have him call in and talk with him. The issue of the way women dress, I mean, the way women dress, I've been to England many times over, and I've been in many areas, and women within Islam, maybe you are see the typical garb of the way they dress. Not all of them dress the very same way, especially not in public. So that's not a good argument, the way women dress, because I tell you one thing, the way women dress in the parishes that I go around Texas and around the U.S., they dress perfectly fine in Catholic parishes. So maybe the issue, and with all due respect, maybe the issue is maybe your son needs to work on his prayer life and cutting out all these distractions. Because I can tell you one thing, the prayer life in Catholicism is a very robust one. Very, very robust. The adoration that we have and the prayer life is a beautiful one. With that in mind, getting those two things out of the way, you brought up how he believes that we can go back to an original text. No, there's no possible way. Indeed, that is a popular online argument that doesn't work. The very best Islamic scholars in the planet, one of the top in the world, Dr. Gabriel Saeed Reynolds, will point out how there is no way to really do textual criticism within Islam because Uthman, Caliph Uthman, burned so many Qurans to go down to one standardized text, meaning we don't know. We don't know if some of the rival Qurans he burned were actually better texts than the ones that he preserved, meaning that there are variants that were wiped out by him. Uthman, Caliph Uthman, burned Qurans, and that is something, imagine, my friend, imagine had a pope ever done that. Edgar and myself would never hear the end of it. Oh, well, your pope burned all these Bible manuscripts. I tell you one thing, we wouldn't be hearing the end of it today, till today. And I don't know why people don't point out more and more that within the world of Islam, you cannot even do what is known as textual criticism, meaning gathering manuscripts and comparing them because Caliph Uthman burned them. The other thing is, there is no such thing as better manuscript dating there because there are still variants. Even though Caliph Uthman burned many of them, there are many variants there. Let me add another problem. If your son tells you that he believes Islam is more viable than the Catholic faith, you need to tell him, well, the Quran tells you that I can judge, and the Quran does, that you can judge Islam by looking to the Torah and the Gospel. Indeed, Muhammad did say that. He preserved that in the Quran. Well, if I can look at the Gospel and the Torah to be able to judge Islam, well, Islam is in a lot of trouble because the Gospel I have points to Christ as Almighty God and teaches the doctrine of the Trinity and teaches all kinds of things that Muslims deny. So there is that Islamic dilemma there that your son is going to fall into. For as intelligent as he is, he should really think about those things there.
How's that, Frank?
A lot to still work on, but probably for the sake of time, that's definitely helpful.
Don't give up on him. Do not give up on him. Pray for him. Dialogue with him. Point him to the show. Have him get in touch. If he wants to get in touch with me, let me give you my email. I would love to talk with him. William@patristicpillars.com. I would love to dialogue with him. Do not give up on him.
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Frank. Thanks for your question. We move over to, give me one second here. Hitting the wrong button. Is it Jace or is it Jace or Jessica or in Amarillo, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio? Am I mispronouncing your name there?
Yes, sir. All good. This is Jacek here in Amarillo, Texas. So, sir, I have a quick question. So I am Catholic, sure. But I'm in a minister is serving everyone, including recent converts to Islam. And one of the, one of the brothers who converted to Islam said something that made me pause, which was, you know, by conversion to Islam, I gained this agency, if you will, to decide for myself something that I did not have, you know, growing up as a Christian. I was told what to do. You know, my mom told me go to church, do this, do that. But now as a Muslim, I can decide for myself. So my question is this something that is actually perhaps more common that you've heard from other brothers converting to Islam, or this is something isolated to this one individual? Thank
you. Yeah, definitely untrue, but you hear that very often. Let me tell you one thing. The very name Islam means submission. The very name of it means that. And their religion is defined by Sharia law or Sharia law. Every part of the life is about diet, about how they dress, prayer times, marriage. All of it is bound by rules. Indeed, ask them about what the five pillars are. That is not flexible spirituality. It is a legal code that dominates life.
Jacek, really sorry we didn't have a lot of time to get through your question, but really appreciate your call. Give us a call a different time. William is on the show fairly frequently, so and God willing, he will continue to be a staple to the show. So, William, that was a quick hour. I can't believe it flew by already.
Man, it went fast, brother. Can't wait to be back with you all.
Amen. All right. Well, William, once again, you can find him at patristicpillars.com or on his YouTube channel, Patristic Pillars, where he's always live there. Check him out. Check out his content. The man does some incredible work. And that's going to do it for us here today on Catholic Answers Live. Join us tomorrow for two full hours with our good friend Joe Heschmeyer. So hang in. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Catholic Answers Live.